Merry Christmas. You know, this isn't going to happen for another 11 years, I heard. You'll have to check the math or check the calendars, but Christmas and Sunday morning coinciding, 11 years. We'll do this again. But so let's make the most of it today. Kids, I just want to thank you so much for all the work, and Teresa, for all the work that you put in over the last couple of weeks to prepare that song for us. That was really, really special. In that song, there was a line that said, "Here is the promised Emmanuel." Now, the first kid who was in the choir who can come up on stage and say into the microphone what Emmanuel means, I have a little prize. Ready, set, go. Who's going to come? Who's going to do it? All right, here comes. I had a bet it was going to be a McMullen. Which one? Say it.
God is risen.
Nope. What is
God
a myth?
God with us.
Yeah! Here you go, Ruthie. Well done. Well done. God with us. That is the miracle that we are going to peer into this morning. Now, I want to set our expectations. Don't plan to wrap your mind around this miracle. But what I hope you will do rather is that it's a little bit clearer this morning than it has been, and a little more precious to you this morning than it has been. G.K. Chesterton, he put it like this. He said, "We should not try to squeeze the heavens into our head." He said, because if we do that, what's going to happen is our head's going to split. Rather, what we should do is stick our head up to the heavens and look around. And so that's what we're going to try to do this morning, is we're going to peer into the mystery of God with us and look around. The second person of the Godhead, putting on flesh, becoming God with us, never diminishing his godness, yet taking on a human nature so that he would be God with us and that we might, as Ken prayed, be with God. So let's pray this morning and then we'll enter into God's word. Father, we're here, we're gathered in your name. We're gathered to glorify you, to worship you, to celebrate you, who you are, and what you have done. Father, I pray that you'd aid us by the help of your Holy Spirit. Grant us understanding. Would you thrill us, thrill our hearts with the glory of your Son? May you grant life this morning by your very word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray expectantly. Amen. So please open your Bibles with me this morning. Open your Bibles up to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one available right within your reach in the pew in front of you. I just ask that everyone take out your Bible so that you can follow along and you can see and you can hear God's word for yourself. We're going to be focusing on John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. You can find that in the Pew Bibles right on page 1053. So again, it's John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. And what we're about to hear is God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is of he whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's right or who's at the Father's side has made him known." God's word. These 18 verses are the Apostle John's eloquent answer to the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In fact, the whole Gospel of John is aimed to answer that one question. So if you're here this morning and you don't yet know who Jesus Christ is, and you do not yet believe that Jesus Christ is both God and Savior, I urge you to take a Bible home with you and read the Gospel of John, prayerfully asking that question, who is Jesus? Your life will be changed for the better. So, who is Jesus? John just told us, Jesus is the Word of God. We're going to unpack this sentence this morning. Jesus is the Word of God who was with God from all eternity and is God, who took on humanity to reveal God and to bring us into relationship with God. Let me say that one more time, and then we'll tease this out over the rest of our time together this morning. Jesus is the Word of God, who was with God from all eternity and is God, who took on our humanity to reveal God and bring us into relationship with God. So I'm going to break that sentence into two parts. First, who he is, and then what he did in coming to earth. Who he is, what he did. And I'll do my best to unfold the glory as we go. So first, who is he? Jesus is the Word of God who was eternally with God and is God. In the beginning, we read, was the Word. Now, why did John choose this title, the Word, to describe Jesus? Right now, I'm speaking words. And several things are happening, maybe more than you right now realize. One is that you're learning more about me as I speak. My words are revealing something. It could be you're learning he's not a very good preacher. But you're learning something. Because they reveal something. Because that's what happens when we speak. Our words reveal what are on the inside. What's on the inside begins to come out. And you know this, right? Because some of us, when we're put in a new situation, like you go to a work Christmas party, you're around all these unfamiliar people, you can feel very self-conscious. And you don't say much. Because you feel vulnerable, exposed when we talk. In moments like that, you are very aware that your words reveal something. And you're afraid to let it be known. But it's also true that when I speak, my words are doing something. Now, they may be putting you to sleep. But they're doing something. So Scripture warns us to be careful with our words because they're doing things. Proverbs 18:12 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words do something. Big things. They can give life or they can take life. Likewise, this phrase, the word, refers to God's self-revelation and God's power. God's self-revelation and God's power. Now, as this is true of us, that our words reveal and they do things, it is infinitely truer about God. Because it's possible, right, for us to show up at that Christmas party and to put on a pretty good show. We could put out words that are not consistent with the reality of who we are. We could go to that Christmas party and we could put on a front. And everyone might think that we're something that we're not. But God is always faithful to his character. Scripture says it is impossible. You want to hear something that's impossible for God? It's impossible for God to deny himself. It is impossible for God to deny himself. He has utter integrity. He is who he is, and he always will be. He is never something that he is not. His word is always this perfect reflection of his holy character. There is absolutely no inconsistency in God. Therefore, that's why we can trust him. That's why we can lean on this word like nothing else in life, because God is utterly consistent with his character. So his word and his being are always in perfect accord. And you and I both know, we know that our words don't always accomplish what we want them to accomplish. Have you ever been maybe on the verge of an argument and you've said, I didn't mean that. I didn't intend that. Right? Our words are doing things that we didn't mean that they would do. This never happens for God. His word is full of God's power to accomplish exactly the very thing that he intends for it to set out. When God speaks, the world came into being. He speaks and a dead man rises from the dead. He speaks and he stills the seas. He speaks and spiritually dead people come spiritually alive. He gives them faith. His word is full of power. Don Carson, he imagines the Apostle John kind of deliberating how he's going to start his gospel account. And he writes this, I can imagine various possibilities going around and around in John's head. But at some point, John remembers that in the Old Testament, we frequently read expressions like the word of the Lord came to the prophet saying, So God has disclosed himself. He's revealed himself in words. Then perhaps John remembers that by the word of the Lord, the heavens and the earth were made. So here we see God's word acting in creation. Elsewhere, biblical writers speak of God sending forth his word to heal and help and transform people. All these things God's word accomplishes. By his word, God reveals. By his word, God creates. By his word, he transforms. And John thinks to himself, yes, that is the appropriate expression to describe who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the self-expression of God, God's revelation. He is God's own agent in creation. He comes to save, transform his people. That's Don Carson. So God's word, it reveals who God is, and God's word is the manifestation of God's power. So we might say Jesus is the fullness, the clearest expression of who God is. Jesus Christ is the clearest expression of who God is and what God does. The title, the word, also describes how Jesus relates to God the Father. He is from the Father, as speech proceeds from my mouth. God the Father is the eternal source of God the Son. I told you we're going to move into mysteries here. God the Father is the eternal source of God the Son. Think about it like this. Think about a spring. Springing forth the Son. A spring from God. An eternal spring. A spring that never began. Eternally springing forth from God the Father. God has been from eternity speaking, begetting, radiating the Son. He has been from all eternity, he's been the supreme and perfect revelation of the Father's character and power. You see how this phrase, the Word, perfectly captures the Son's relationship with the Father, how he eternally proceeds from the Father, like words proceeding from my mouth, and how Jesus perfectly reveals the Father and is the full manifestation of the power of the Father. Therefore, this means, if someone wants to know who God the Father is, they can behold the Son. For the Son is the full glory of the Father on perfect display. This is the way John says it later in his gospel. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us." Lord, just pull back the heavens. Show us the glory of God, and we'll believe. What did Jesus say? He said, "Have I been with you so long? You still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." That begs the question, have you seen Jesus? Now, they had seen him. They had been with him. But they hadn't seen him. What an audacious claim for Jesus to make. Jesus, the man, was claiming that to see God the Father, you just had to look at him. In the incarnation, there was never a diminishing of his deity. In the incarnation, there was never a diminishing of the deity of the Son. His godness, all of it was right there. It was veiled in humble form, but it was still there for everyone to see. John is trying to help us see who he is. See the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. As light emanates from the Son, as words flow from my mouth, God the Son proceeds from God the Father. He is the glory of the Father, what John says in John chapter 1, verse 14. In Hebrews 1, 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the eternal brilliance of God the Father. And now we move deeper into the mystery. And he was always with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God the Son was in some sense distinct from God the Father. He was always in fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit. There was never a time when he was not. Before the beginning of all things, there was God the Father and God the Son, God's perfect self-expression with him forever in eternity. They were together from all eternity before the creation of things. This is why John the Apostle can say when he gazes into the mystery, God is love. Do you realize only Christians can say that? That only Christians who know this mystery about God can say that God is love? John didn't say God does love. He said God is love. It is part of his essence. It's part of his being. It's who he is. God does not start loving when he starts creating. God is love because in the essence of who he is, God is community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally loving one another. So there exists in the person of God himself love. And it's that love that existed in God that spilled over in the creation of all things. God is love. And John continues, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal revelation of God the Father, God the Son, is never less than God the Father. For he is God. There is only one God. God the Son is of the same essence and substance with the Father and God the Spirit. They are together one God. Not separate parts. They are equal in essence, in power, in glory. One God, indivisible in substance and essence, existing forever in the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when what God the Father does, God the Son does, and God the Spirit does, they always act in unity. For they are one God and all worthy of our worship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit create. That's what John tells us right here in the beginning. Through him all things were made. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they all create. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit save. They all save. It says salvation is an act of God. The one God in three persons. Of course, it's foolish to boast that we can wrap our minds around the Trinity, that we can somehow comprehensively understand who God is. That's a fool's errand to try to untangle every mystery. But we should never be content with ignorance either. Because when we peer into these, the deep things of God, we are pressed into worship. The very thing that we were created to do, to peer on, to marvel at, to wonder at who God is. God is far greater than what we can comprehend. This is exactly as we would expect. We would not expect God to be easy to explain. We're talking about the greatest being that is. The greatest being of whom there can be none greater. And when we come to the end of our wits, the only proper thing is worship. So as if what we've been talking about is not marvelous enough, something unspeakably extraordinary took place. God the Son, who perfectly manifests God, who existed from all eternity with God, and who is God, took on our humanity to reveal God and to bring us to God. Picking up verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then ahead to verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God. I love how John does this. No one has ever seen God. But he then says, the only God who is at the Father's side, Jesus, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. I think my favorite Christmas carol is O Holy Night. Simply because the chorus, in my estimation, best captures the glory of the Word of God becoming flesh. What does it say? Oh, fall on your knees. Oh, fall on your knees and hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine, the night when Christ was born. The eternal Son of God became a baby. He took on flesh. Skin and bones, hunger and pain, never diminishing in his godness, taking on himself a human nature that he would never, ever leave aside alongside his divine nature. His human nature and divine nature running side by side simultaneously, like two tracks on a train, never kind of getting mixed up with one another, always there, existent in his person, Jesus. God, man. He did this to reveal God. Having in him the life of God, Jesus was heaven's light walking around us, showing us the glory of God. When we study the night sky, we can see something of God's vast power. When we contemplate creation, we can understand something of God's character, how he cares and nurtures all that he's made. But the witness of creation, and even get this, the witness of the Old Testament law, John says, are dim and dark until the light of God the Son illumines them. Jesus reveals God perfectly. Do you want to know what the character of God is like? Study Jesus. Do you want to know what the holiness of God is like? Study Jesus. Do you want to know what the wrath of God is like? Study Jesus. Do you want to know what the forgiveness of God is like? Study Jesus. Do you want to know what the glory of God is like? Study Jesus, and study Jesus all the way to that wretched cross. Study Jesus. He came to reveal God, and he came to bring us to God. Picking up again in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Some will come into the light of Jesus, and when they see him, when they see him, like John was talking about, when they see him, who he is, they will at the same time see themselves. And they will see themselves sinful. They will see themselves empty. They will see themselves needy. And they will come to him for clothing and be received. In the light of his truth, they will be drawn and wrapped up in his grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Others will hide from the light of God in Jesus. They'll turn from it. They'll ignore it. They'll silence it. They'll try to drown it out by turning up the volume of this world. Because what? They love darkness more than light. Rather than being drawn by the glory of God that they see in Jesus Christ, they're repelled by it. They're afraid of it. So they silence it. So they quiet it. So they don't look at it. Where are you? God the Son rent the heavens and he came down to earth to become a man, to carry your sin, to die on a cross, to raise to glory so that we might all who receive him become children of God, brought into that very love that we talked about that has existed in God from all eternity. Jesus came to bring you to God, into God. If you have not given Jesus more attention and time than Christmas and Easter, if you've ignored him, if you've silenced him, or you tried to drown him out, know that he has revealed, what he's revealed in himself is bottomless grace. Bottomless grace for all who would come, all who would receive him, all who would turn from their sin, all who would turn from their self-centeredness and turn to him. Bottomless grace. I invite you again to take that Bible with you, to read the Gospel of John. Listen to all of the witnesses that he lays out. Consider for yourself the glory of Jesus. And as you do, ask God to open your eyes so that you can see. So that you can see the way that John is talking about and see his light. And see who you are so that you can have life in his name. The rest of us this morning, as we close out this time of worship, I want to invite us to join the angels' chorus. This is what we do every Sunday when we worship together. We are brought into the heavenly worship of God to join the angels' chorus and worship God, who came to shine the light of heaven and to bring us into the courts of heaven as sons and daughters of the King. Let's pray. Father, you have helped us to speak about and to think about things that are far above us, far beyond us. Lord, but you have indeed brought heaven down to us in the person of Jesus Christ, that you might bring us up into heaven. God, so that you might raise us up from this earth, out of these, Lord, just earthly preoccupations of worldliness, of sin, of selfishness, and to bring us up. To raise us up into the glory of your Son, the glory whom you've created us to be, to reflect, to live in. God, I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning and bless the remainder of our worship. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.